Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release it all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring in the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all those blessings I mentioned in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. In our last lesson, we finished Proverbs chapter 6. And the main thing there, and we're going to see the continuation of this in Proverbs chapter 7, was he was telling us that you need to keep the commandment of life and the commandment of law. There he called it, you know, the law is light, you know, and the commandment is a lamp. These are just metaphors. But what he was saying, and I took us back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, way back at the time of Moses, God gave them the key to be able to do what he wants. He said, this thing I've told you is not difficult. It's not anything you're going to do physically. You don't have to go to the heavens to go and bring it down. You don't have to go across the sea. He said, it's near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that thou mayest do it. You know. And then he went on to tell them, he said, cling unto the Lord thy God, for she is thy life. Behold, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. So it's not a new thing. It's the same thing that he's been saying, you know, since the book of Deuteronomy. And the only difference is that in the New Testament, the life was not available into our spirits. In the Old Testament, it wasn't available in their spirits. It was available in the air. And then it would influence their mind, their will, their emotions, their behavior, their circumstances. But they couldn't get it into their spirits until when Jesus came and paid the price for our sins by dying and shedding his blood. Then we now have access to that life of God in our spirits. That's the only difference, you know, between the Old Testament and New Testament. That is why, as we're going to be seeing later on again today, as we continue to look at the keeping God's testimonies, and we're going to look at Noah today, you find that some of the guys in the Old Testament did so magnificently well, you know, Joseph and Job and so many of them like that, far better than some people in the New Testament. You wonder, how can that be? Since they were not even born again, they obeyed these laws. They learned, like Job didn't do it at first. He did it and then he neglected it. And then, you know, he was terribly afflicted. Then he repented, you know, and the Bible says, when Job prayed, he now understood that it's not the animal sacrifice he was making that was going to cover for his children. So when Job prayed, then God turned his captivity, you know, and so it is with us. And so here we now go to, and this is what he told them in Proverbs chapter 6. If you do this, it will keep you from the adulterous woman. It will keep you from sexual immorality and all these other horrible things, pride and all these things. Everything centers back on keeping the commandment of life and the commandment of love. And like we read in Proverbs chapter 6 last week, he said, continually. He said, bind the law on your heart continually. I think the mistake many of us make, you know, is that when we've done it very well, you know, for many years, we assume that we're established in it. So we don't need to do it with the same continuity and the same diligence we used to do it. Then it opens us up, which was what happened to David. That's what happened to David. You know, because you have to understand, we're dealing with a dynamic system. When I say dynamic, it's something that is moving. You know, the fact you're okay in the morning, there's no guarantee you'll be okay in the afternoon. Because you're dealing with spiritual forces that are in the air. And that are dynamically, you know, working on your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. You know, so if you don't keep it, that's why I said, this book of the law will not. I now know why he said all of those things. You know, so now you'll be wondering, but why is God so, you know? It's because he understood the environment in which we're living. We're living in a spiritually hostile environment, you know, in the middle of a terrible spiritual warfare. And so he told us, he said, keep it in your mouth. So he will not depart, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, you know, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written. He said, then if you do that, so you will be prosperous. He's not just talking about money. He's talking about being successful and victorious over sin, which of course will also bring money, you know. And so in chapter 7 today, he says, my son, let's all read it together and say it out loud. And I want to hear from every section of the church, not just from the pastors. My son, keep my words. 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 I'm doing this deliberately. Keep my words. You know, if God knew we would get it the first time, he wouldn't be repeating himself. We read this in Proverbs chapter 3. We read it in 4. We read it in chapter 5. And we're reading this chapter 6. Here we are again, chapter 7. You know why? Because of the sin nature that is in the carnal mind. God knows that you don't get it when you just say it once. It needs continual emphasis and repetition. And repetition. For it to finally break through the stubbornness of the carnal mind and sink in. The fact that you know it mentally, you know, and you can repeat it, does not mean you've got it. Because it has to be enlightened by the light of the life of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in your mind, even after you have understood it mentally. And that was the downfall. I was sharing with Pastor Andrew recently, you know, and Pastor Dewey, you know, reflecting on this because of this time we've been reading, you know, from 2 Chronicles. We're now in Ezra, you know. If you look at the kings of Israel, it's a disaster, you know, the historical account. There was not one good king in Israel. Not one. Then in Judah, you know, where David had two tribes, the southern kingdom, that one had some good kings, but there were not too many. You can count them on your 10 fingers. You know, Josiah, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Asa, you know, of course, David, Solomon, Hafmak, you know. Yeah, seriously, you know, Hafmak, Azariah, you know, and even all some of these good ones, if you come and see some of the things they did, you look at Asa, for example, you know, or you look at Josiah, you know, or you look at, it doesn't matter who you bring, you know, Hezekiah or Jehoshaphat. I'm reminded, there's a joke I used to say to one of my friends, you know, it was a lie, I used to say to him as a joke, because I was actually, you know, subtly rebuking him for something he was doing. I said, what is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? Ahab was a king of Israel. He was a husband of Jezebel. And Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Jehoshaphat knew God. Jehoshaphat would take, he would go and, you go and, you know, stay with Ahab. They would cook food together. They would sacrifice, you know, their children. And, you know, he sowed a seed that almost destroyed his line. because one of his sons married the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. That woman, gosh, we're looking at a Bible study thing on YouTube. Larry and I, a few nights ago, he said, if you think Jezebel is bad, he said, I will show you somebody else. Her name is Athaliah. Athaliah's daughter of Jezebel, who married the king, you know, then when her husband died, her son became king. And she made her son worship Baal and all of that. You know, the biggest mistake Jehoshaphat made in his life was going to the house of Ahab and bringing that lineage into his life. It almost destroyed Judah. And the person who is responsible is Jehoshaphat. And we see the effect three generations later. That boy dies, the son of Athaliah. You know what she does? She kills all her grandchildren. That's why the commentator said, if you think Jezebel is bad, you need to know about this other lady. Horrible woman. In my book, she's, you know, as bad or worse than her mother, Jezebel. What will make you kill your own grandchildren? All of them, except one, that they hid and kept him, you know, Josiah. Then Jehoiada, you know, waited, the man's wise man, waited for 6 years. So she felt she was, whereas he was working, you know, with the people all over the place. Then finally, you know, they put the king, then he had her killed. But why? All that could have been avoided by not going to the house of Ahab. It reverberated over the next 100 or so years. One act of carelessness and foolishness. Same thing with David. One act of carelessness and foolishness split the kingdom. There would have been no Rehoboam. All that would never have happened if David, because Solomon would never have married all of those silly girls if David was alive. It could never have happened. But we have to be, you know, let's get back to the word, amen. Where was I? My son, keep my words. I didn't hear you. My son, if you're God's child here, give me a wave offering. Okay, if that person next to you is waving, say, he's talking to you, he's talking to me. My son, keep my words. You can't overemphasize it. Lay up my commandments with thee. How do you lay up something? You know, if you put in money or you're putting something, you compact it. That's what we mean, lay up. You store it. It doesn't just, I'm so thankful to God, the Holy Spirit, for putting it in my heart. Because it's not me, it's God, you know. I yet not I, but the grace of God, to teach this book of Proverbs. I mean, want to do it for years, actually. You know, and I've always taught from Proverbs. When I do my normal Bible studies, I'll quote from Proverbs, you know, extensively. Because they go and do it. Because, you know, they don't get it. And here we are, thousands of years after it's written, and we say, I haven't got it. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law, as the apple of my thine eye. See that again, that combination of commandment and law. The law is the law of life. The commandment is the commandment of love. I discovered that God doesn't just talk. He always has something at the back of his mind, especially when he uses different expressions for the same thing. Where I got the inspiration for this message is from the messages I'm preaching now, you know, from Solomon's prayer, you know, says you know he keeps his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, you know, then his testimonies.
I was praying back home. I said, what's the difference between all of these things? Why would he just, ordinarily you think it's all the same. It's not. The testimonies are what he did in the lives of his people. And we are commanded to keep those testimonies. In other words, I'm supposed to reproduce in my life what God did in Noah, what he did in Enoch, what he did in Abraham. Everything I can learn from all those men, I'm supposed to learn it and reproduce it. Then I'm keeping his testimony. Are you listening to me? Oh, yes. They're not just supposed to, that's a nice story that, Noah did well, Abraham did this, Abraham that. He said, these were written for our admonition to whom the words of the world has come. He said, whatsoever is written aforetime was written for our learning. He said, be imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All these died in faith. Why? All of it was written for us. God expects us, and we're going to do it. We, not us, but by the grace and the mercy of God with us, he expects us to far exceed the exploits of the Old Testament. I didn't say exceed, I said far. And Paul, talking about this in the New Testament, in the Hebrews, he says, we have a, he said, of all we have said, he said, this is the psalm. I like Paul. Let's give Paul another clap offering. Hallelujah. He said, we have a high priest. He said, and we have a better testament that is established upon better promises. Thank God for what they had in the Old Testament. But what we have is far better. And yet, how many Enochs do we have in our generation? How many Abrahams have we seen? It's the truth about the matter. And I'm looking at a 2,000-year span. From the time of the birth of the church till today. Do you understand? How many Elijahs have we seen? How many Moseses have we seen? How many Davids have we seen? Mercy, oh. And we have to pack that now into these next 20 or 30 years. Because there must be a restoration of all things before he returns. I tell you one thing, he's going to get it done. God always, he knows what he's doing. You know, he's disappointed when people don't do what they should do, but he will always find a way. You know, I'm reminded of this great man called Paul. You know, God told Peter, James, and John. Jesus told them personally. He told them personally. You know, after his resurrection, it wasn't that they had a vision or a dream. They saw him. They touched his hands. He ate fish and honeycomb with them. Then he said, watch this. Go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then you will take this gospel. And he gave them strict, clear instructions. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. For 20 years, they sat in Jerusalem. They sat in Jerusalem. It took God raising persecution to this Paul to scatter them when they would not hear by instruction. So he had to raise Paul. And then even after that, their prejudices still didn't allow them. So God said, look, I will use this boy. What God did through one man, Paul, could have been done many, many more times fold if many of the others had, you know. And so what God's telling me now, he said, yes, you know, it should have been done. That's why I asked. He said, but this last day company, he said, I'm going to find my Pauls. He said, and what I will do through them, and I will do it extensively, and I will, you know, a quick work with Lodger, and it will cut it short in righteousness. He said, get it done. He said, even though I don't have as many as I would have liked to have had. And he's speaking there with a little bit of anger. Keep my commandments and live. And my law, as the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers. That's not literal. It doesn't mean you have to start going around wrapping scripture around your hand. He's just using metaphors to speak about, you know, the diligence. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of my heart, which is the New Testament. He said, this is the testament I will make with them after those days. I will write my law upon. How do you do that? By saying it and thinking it. That's how you write it on your heart. You know, I had an experience. I've been having an experience in these recent times. You know, sometimes these bank apps, you know, I won't mention the name of the bank so they won't think I'm criticizing a particular bank. You know, sometimes, you know, they will just, all your beneficiaries that you saved just disappear. So you will now have to start, you know, so, you know, before you choose, oh God. So you have to now go to an old something that you sent to somebody. Then you have to go and start looking for their account number, you know. And then, you know, because it's a company, you can't copy it, you know. So God told me, he said, write it on your heart. I'm telling you, literally. So you know what I just do? I look at that account number, then I say it about 3, 4, 5 times. I say it. I just call it. I say it. Time I said it 4 or 5 times, it's there. So I now go back to the app. I don't have to look at it again. Until I get there, I just write it. It's written in the heart. That's where we get rote from. And people teach by memory. You know, you say it and say it and say it. After some time, you can say it off head. So that's what you should do with the Bible. Say it and say it and say it and say it. It's written on your heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. He's talking about be close to them. Sister there is just metaphoric, you know, symbolic. You know, kinswoman is symbolic. He's just saying, you know, treasure your relationship with wisdom. He won't be saying all of these things if we're already doing it. And you know, very few of us do this. Very few in the church. Y'all read the Bible like a storybook. And like he says in the book of James, he says, you know, he looks at himself in the mirror and he goes away and forgets what. It's not enough just to mentally and then quote it like a parrot. He said, say unto wisdom, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you there. I didn't hear you there. I didn't hear you in the choir. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Call understanding thy what? Kinswoman. It's talking about, you know, using natural relationships. You know? That! Now we get to the reason why. See, he used 4 verses to talk about the preparation of the heart. Now he's now going into the consequence of doing it, the blessing that you get by doing it, and the consequences of not doing it. That they may keep thee from the strange woman and from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Then he begins to tell you what happened to a particular guy. This, again, may be symbolic of just young men and young women generally. You know, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and I beheld among the simple ones. Don't your neighbor say it is a sin to be simple? A simple person is a person who doesn't have wisdom. And the church is full of them. In fact, they don't even want you to teach them anything. They say, no, it's too hard. It's too, Pastor Lubi, prophetic. Just leave, keep it simple. Let them born again. God bless. God bless. That's the prevailing thing in the church. And he warns against it. Simplicity will kill you. The Bible says so. He said the ease, you know, the prosperity of fools. You know, if you look at that translation, it says the complacency, the simplicity. All this, I don't understand all this, brother Lupi, you know. Oh, it's too complicated. You know, I don't understand. There's one confession on this world, you know, in our core, outer core. You know, you be one heart, one need. All this, you know.
Spring spirit, no need. Which one is petition, supplication, groaning, thanksgiving? You are too complicated. Simpleton. This understanding of those things, you know how to overcome the devil. When you don't understand all those things, that's why it's in the word. If it is not, if God thought it was unnecessary, he won't put it in the word. I just got a text from him. He said, that's why you need teachers and prophets. Because there's a lot inside the word you cannot get just by reading it by yourself. You now need, you know, to them to come and break it down. Like it says in the book, I think it's in Ezra and Nehemiah, chapter 8. He said, and they read distinctly from the law. And then they gave understanding so that they would, you need teachers, you need prophets. And I tell you something, because I've stood in this anointing for some time, you know, for some years now, 30 something years, you know, majority of the work of the prophet is prophetic teaching. It's not, thou said the Lord, I had a dream and I had a vision. They run away from the real thing of responsibility of prophetic teaching, which requires a lot of prayer, intercession, and discipline, and fasting. And then they like this spectacular one of thus said the Lord, you know, and that's why they've opened themselves to false prophetic anointings. I speak with some degree of authority to the glory of God. You know, a lot of what we hear today is false. Should I use the word corrupted? In other words, the people themselves are born again, they're genuine Christians, you know, but they've through simplicity, they've allowed themselves and laziness. They don't take the time to do a lot of... There's only one way of getting deep prophetic revelation from God's word, intercession. You can read, you can study, you can look at the Greek, you can look at the Hebrew, you can study all the theological books, you can... If you don't pray in the Spirit... You will not get it. It will limit. That's why Paul was far ahead of his peers. He said, I thank my God. I pray in tongues more than all of you. He said, behold, we speak the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Oh, he that speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit. That's where he got it from. Paul will go, he will go to Isaiah, and then he will go to Jeremiah, and then he will go to Abraham, and then he will go, and then he will, oh my goodness. Another clap offering for Paul. Hallelujah. Yeah. They don't want to do that. So they're waiting for God when they sleep, now God give them a dream and a vision, and then Satan accommodates them. I noticed that, you know, because one thing but the grace of God which is me, I don't do is that I think I'm the only one. I don't make that mistake by the grace and the mercy of God. I listen to other people. By the time I listen to a guy for 10 minutes, I can tell you where he's coming from. Then when you there are certain things I'm listening for. I'm listening for this commandment of life. I'm listening for commandment of love, the emphasis of love. I'm listening for praying in the Spirit. Those are the keys. You don't do those things, what you're going to be hearing is babble. It's noise. Just to, you know, try attract a crowd and make money, you know. You know, people always like to say, you know, rapture 2024. I saw one yesterday on YouTube. Yeah, rapture is going to be 2024. So I said to myself, let me even listen. Let me see, you know, maybe there's something in what they are saying. Maybe, you know.
Once you try and take a shortcut and avoid the instructions that are inside the Word of God, you will enter byways that Satan can use to distract you and deceive you. And one of the major problems of the end time, characteristics of the end time, is deception. The first thing Jesus said, one of the first things he said when he said, take heed that nobody deceives you. Knowing that there will be this rash of deceptive spirits and so-called revelations and dreams and visions. When you hear somebody who is told all his revelations always come from dream and vision, be very careful. Does God give you a vision? Of course he does. But if that's the main thing, you're in problem. He said, when I speak to prophets, I speak to them, you know, in dreams and visions. Showing you, I'm glad that scripture is in the Bible. And they'll just say, hey, it's because you're a teacher, that's why you're saying that. No, it's not. It's because it's the truth. He said, but my servant Moses said, not so. He said, I speak to him, and this, the Hebrew says mouth to mouth. He's talking about the word. The English says face to face, but the Hebrew says mouth to mouth. It's a higher level of operation, which is our normal level of operation. Then God will occasionally complement it with visions and dreams. This is like Kenneth Hagin, who is one of the very good examples of a prophet in our own generation. Fine, Kenneth Hagin is a great teacher of the word. He would teach, you know, faith and everything. He would teach it from the word. Then, of course, he had the visions, but the visions only complemented what he got from the word. And it was what was in the word that authenticated the visions. Like I was saying, you know, a few Wednesdays ago, I don't say because Ken Hagin had a vision and saw Jesus. No. So many people saw Jesus. Or what they said was Jesus. You know? But it's because everything Jesus tells him, he will take him back to the word. If they speak not according to this word, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, it's because there is no light in them. Don't listen to them, oh. If it is not according to the word. And if you don't know the word, how will you know? For I looked at the window of my house, and I threw my, and I beheld among, that's where we stopped. The simple ones. This simplicity is a crime. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. This will apply to the youth. It will apply to the elderly. It will apply to the... He's just using a young man here, you know, as an example, you know. But it's true. It's not unique to the male gender. It could also have been a young woman. Are you listening to me? And then it doesn't have to be young. It could be a more elderly man like David. The same principles apply. Are you listening to me? Who's still on my side? And I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And there's another way you can look at this scripture. You know, Bible talks about the manifold wisdom of God. You have four levels of spiritual development. You've got baby when you first get born again. You've got little child. Then you've got young man. And then you've got fathers. Now, the young man stage is the stage of spiritual maturity, where spiritual maturity begins. Little child and babies are not spiritually mature, but young man is mature, then father is full maturity. At the level of the young man, he should have had understanding. A young man who is void of understanding has not been taking his spiritual education seriously in his growing up years. And then he makes himself susceptible, as we're going to see in a minute, to satanic forces. A young man should not be void of understanding. He should have understanding. There are three levels of knowledge. There is knowledge, which answers the question, what? There is understanding, which answers the question why. Then there is wisdom, which answers the question how. Then there is instruction, which now gives details of the how. As you grow spiritually, you begin with knowledge. But that's at the baby stage, little child. Now you get to young man, you'll be having understanding. Now you get to a father stage, you'll be having wisdom and instruction. Are you listening to me? And again, we have prophetic shadows that we can use to have a approximate timeline. 7 7 7 7 years, 3 7s. 0 to 7 years, it should be. But it's not compulsory. That's the ideal as written in the scripture. First 7 years is baby to little child. The next 7 years is, you know, little child to young man. So by the time he's 14 years, I'm talking in Jesus. I'm talking about after you've been born again. Then 14 to, now 7 is 21 years. By now you're 21 years in the Lord, you should be a father. But sadly, many people are 40 years old in the Lord, and they are still in between 0 and 7. You know, all they have is just knowledge. They don't even have understanding. Then some have a little bit of understanding, but they don't have wisdom. Some have some wisdom, but they don't have instruction. It all depends on, you know, that's why our foundations of faith is so important. You know, you go and read, they teach one of the classes, you know, the issue of spiritual growth, using these prophetic types of shadows, using Joseph and David, you know, from 17 to 30, you know, and of course the Lord Jesus himself, who was 12, then he was 30, you know, and then 33. You can see it's all there, you know, the types and shadows. A young man should not have been void of understanding. So this guy, this person, whether it's a young man or a young woman, was actually setting themselves up for the fall we're going to see he fell into, because he neglected his spiritual education and growth. A young man, a young woman, void of understanding. Watch this. Verse 7, verse 8. Passing through the street, near Hakona. Everybody say near. You should have been far away from it. Near Hakona, and he went the way to a house. Everybody said the way to a house. At this time, the woman has not showed up. This person's lack of understanding and negligence of keeping God's word, the commandment of life, the commandment of love. He didn't call understanding his kinswoman. He did not, you know, call wisdom his sister. He did not bind it continually. He didn't write on that. All of that was what caused this is the effect of all of that, of not doing all of that. Don't read it in isolation. He went away out to our house. I didn't hear you. Don't go the way of our house. And don't go near her corner. Now, these are symbolic metaphors. Now, what's he saying? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even, anything that looks like sexual immorality, or any other sin for that matter, you know, that looks like adultery, sexual immorality. He said, don't even allow yourself to go near such a situation. Don't go in the way that such a thing can even happen. In the twilight, in the evening, Bible is a wonderful book. In the black, dark night. Why? When nobody can see. You know, people are like that, you know. If he's in a place where there's nobody here, you know, nobody can, who knows me, you know, in the black, dark night. Then he will try some things he normally would not do. This happens to men of God. It happens to, you know, the people of God. You know, when they travel, maybe they go some to far place. You know, there's nobody there who knows them. You know, and they start, you know, misbehaving with women and things like that, or men. You know, travel and there's nobody with them. You know, the husband is not around or the wife is not around. And, you know, he's in a place where nobody knows him, and he feels he can. That's the symbolism in the twilight, in the evening, in the black. He didn't stop there. They say dark night. In, you know, symbolizing the time of evil and darkness of Satan. Now, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. I can preach a whole message on that, but I'm not going to. Subtle of heart. Now, let me just say this. Look at the steps. He did not write the law on his heart. He did not call wisdom his kinswoman, and understand his kinswoman, and wisdom is his sister. He had neglected that. He was void of all of that. Was a preparation for this. Then on top of that, the woman has not yet appeared. He goes the way of her house. He goes near her corner in the black, dark night. In the evening and the twilight, then the woman appears. The woman only appears when all the conditions are right. It is a spiritual setup. Satan uses those spiritual forces because of his negligence. See, folks, let me let you know something. You know, if you don't do something, something is still being done. It's just that it is not you who is doing it. It's the enemy. You abdicated your responsibility. So Satan steps in and then he begins to arrange your circumstances. You should have arranged in the spirit with the Holy Ghost. So when the condition was right, in the black, dark night, the woman comes out. Satan is the one who brings her out. When those conditions, he's near your house now. He has gone the way of her house. He's in the, watch this. You know, mommy talks about right place, right people, you know, and right timing. This one is wrong place, wrong people, wrong timing. Arranged by spiritual forces. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong people. The woman appears. Then she doesn't just appear. She comes in the attire of a harlot that will arouse the man sexually or the woman sexually. Again, this is not gender specific. It applies to women as well as it applies to men. So that it applies probably more to men because the male something is, you know, has a more ego and all of that, you know. And it's men who approach women. It's not women who approach men ordinarily. But I tell you, these days, the women too approach the men. Oh, yes. See what happens? She on the attire of a harlot. Like I said, I'm not going to preach on it. I will just touch it and go. You know, I can walk. But if I did that, half the church will empty. And I don't want that. You know, what is a child of God and a daughter of Zion doing with the attire of a harlot? The scripture is very, very, very graphic and very specific. What's the attire of a harlot? We see them every Tuesday and Wednesday when we're going home. You know, we pass, if you go down the Aoloro Road, there are about four or five hotels. And but this last Wednesday. It was Valentine night. It was Pastor Andrew was telling me, I'd forgotten that such a thing even existed. He said, it was David. David said, he said, Daddy, it's the Valentine night. He said, that's why we have more cars tonight. As we were passing the place, we just saw all the cars, you know, all these, there are about four or five different nightclubs. Then you just see all those girls, you know, both on the right and on the left. You know, and look at how they dress. The skirt is deliberately very short to expose the thighs so that the man can be. The blouse, they cut it in such a way that it exposed all their breasts, you know. And they, you know, they it's deliberate. It's deliberate. And then you, born again Christian, say you are following fashion. You're looking for trouble, though. You know, you cut, you know, they will slit the. Why are you slitting it for? I said I'm not going to spend too long there. Let me just conclude it this way. Because I can go on and on. They're all different. You know, you see all these styles of this today. It's the devil. Watch this, Pastor G. It's not new. It's been from time of Solomon. Even before then. The attack. There is a way harlots dress. They call it the oldest profession in the world. There is a way. They do it deliberately to arouse sexual desire in men. Or even the other way around. I was just reminded now. You know, Jezebel tried this nonsense. When Jehu, you know, Jehu was a strong man. He said he rided furiously. Like Jehu, the son of Nimshi. You know? So when he got to where Jezebel was, you know, you know what she did? She tried to attract him. The Bible says she painted her face. She must obviously have been a beautiful woman, which was one of the reasons why Ahab fell for her. May we not expose our children, no. I remind you again of Jehoshaphat. Go and take your children to go and start seeing the daughter of Jezebel. And she was probably a very beautiful woman. But the devil. The fact that they are beautiful on the outside does not mean they're not devilish on the inside. Don't be attracted by the nice finger. I said I won't go there, but I'm going there. It's the Holy Ghost, though. You know, then the lipstick, then the eyelashes, you know, and the dress will be like that, and this one will be like that. It's all deliberate. The child of God, very simple. Before you go out of your house, whether it's church, don't say, you know, Pastor Lubi is going to preach, so when I go to church, I dress well. You know, I just wear old dress. And when I want to go out, thank you, Pastor Larry, out. When we really want to go out, you know, that was our pastor, they don't come to such places, so they won't see us. So I will now dress differently. You're a hypocrite. And you better stop that. You should dress the same way. Look at yourself in the mirror. Every woman should do this, and men too. You know, it's just that men, you know, we too can dress in funny ways, but, you know, it's the women that this applies more to, though it applies to both genders to some degree. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, is this the attire of a harlot? That's the first question. There are two questions. The second question is, will this glorify God? You don't need too much theology. Is this the attire of a harlot? What is the difference between how I'm dressed now And those girls we see on the road. Stop following fashion. Follow the Holy Ghost. You can dress and look well without looking like a harlot. God is not against us looking nice. Go and read Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman. The Bible talks about her. And it talks about dressing. He said, silk and purple are her clothing. So it means that God does, he wants you to wear nice things, but you don't have to look like a harlot.
When I was, you know, very young, in my younger years, and I hadn't been married and all that, I started praying.
I said, one person that really impressed me was Gloria Copeland. This is a true story.
You know, because I had been to America, you know, and I had seen them. I saw Mrs. Hagen, you know, Ken Hagen's wife. I saw Gloria Copeland and quite a number of other ladies that are beautiful. They used makeup, but not excessively. You know, wear nice trouser suits, but everything is well covered. You understand? They looked, you know, nice. You know, honorable. Fashionable. But not like a harlot. So I said, God, give me a wife like that. I want someone like that. And my wife passed all those things to God, to the glory of God. My wife dresses very well. You know, there's certain shops we go to in London, you know, very, you know, conservative, but really nice. The same place where even the Queen of blessed memory, you know, Queen Elizabeth, you dress well without looking like a harlot. I said, I won't go there. But I've just, yeah, I haven't gone. I just visited. I just, you know, we're still on my side. So, this woman, you know, was terribly dressed. But this guy was a guy who set himself up by spiritual negligence and foolish simplicity. That's a new expression. Everybody say foolish simplicity. Simplicity will make you foolish. And so she's Satan prepares her. Let's get back to Proverbs 7 now. Still on my side. Satan has prepared her. He's prepared the dress. He's prepared the time. He's prepared the place. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong person. Men, be aware. Pray a lot in the spirit. That's why all these other things are important. All the keeping the commandment, all that. They will arrange your spiritual, your physical circumstances. So you won't even see them. You won't even get to near them. That is what, by the grace of God, and I'm not that I'm a super saint. No, has kept me all these years. Because by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, I've kept these things. So I've not been exposed to women who could, you know, attract me or trap me in this kind of thing. You know, I don't go near the way of our house. I don't go near the street of our corner. And that's not just me. Any man of God who's done that. I learned from Kenneth Hagin, from Gordon Lindsay and Billy Graham. So I'm never in a room alone with a woman who is not my wife or my daughters. I took that thing years and years ago. I just that's a good point. Good point. So I don't stay in a room with a woman who is not my wife or my children. So how can anything happen? It can't. You know, like I said the other day, one of the reasons why this fornication and adultery thing is such a bad thing is because it's not spontaneous. You have to plan to some degree. And then, even if you don't plan and you find yourself in a situation, you can't just do it. You have to take your clothes off. There are things, you have to go to a secluded place. The two of you have to, you know, it's not something that can just happen. And because of that, the Holy Spirit will be able to begin to ask, where are you going? What do you think you're doing?
And you would have had to disobey your conscience and violate your conscience so many times before it happens. That is why it is dealt with in such a strict manner. You know, I think you can just, it's not like anger, just say something, you know. No, adultery and fornication are like that. Particularly adultery, if you're a married person, you know, you have to plan it. Isolate yourself. Put yourself in a situation where you can, you know, meet the woman or the man, you know, and, you know, all and all of that. When, as those things are taking place, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do that. Then you violate it. You violate it. God forbid. And if finally it happens, the chastening is going to be severe. Because it was not something you could have just, you know. Who's still on my side? And behold, verse 10, there met him with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. In other words, she's a deceptive, you know, she wants to destroy the man. You know, women who are beautiful physically, you know, and have some degree of, you know, when in the world there's something they used to call sex appeal. You know, they some women they like it because they control men. Some people, if you want to get something, just send a woman. Some banks used to do that. I won't mention any name. Amen. If they want to get deposits, they want big men to bring big money to the bank, they don't send men. They send women. Because usually the women have sex appeal. And even if nothing happens, you know, the man just likes to see a beautiful woman in his office. Then you'll be saying, excuse sir, we want your deposit. And usually, because she's a beautiful woman, you know, and nice and all of that, I say, okay, give me your number. call me next week, you know, and remind me, we will try and do something, you know, and all of that. And then, you know, sometimes nothing happens, but sometimes things do happen. And that's how some people make money. Subtle of heart. See, deliberate, you know, scheme. Jesus help me. She is loud and stubborn. That's the real person. The outward one looks attractive. But inside, has a terrible character. He's loud. That contrasts with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Look at the contrast. Hey! Hold on, Shanuel. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without. Now, in the streets, she lies in wait at every corner. This, again, is symbolic, you know, that this, you know, you have women like this all over the world, in every culture, in every nation, you know, who are, you know, they are sexual predators, you know, that are sent out by Satan to lure men who are foolish enough, void of understanding, who don't learn to pray and so that they don't get into their web. They are agents of the devil. I remember during Sister Lydie's service of songs, the preacher, I still remember he preached a lot of nice things. He said, you know, he came to David
And there is a seducing spirit. You know, is that why was she having a bath in the afternoon when anybody could see her? He said, then why didn't you have resisting spirit? The seducing spirit. Seducing spirit, because seducing spirit. You, why don't you have resisting spirit? If she has seducing spirit, then you have resisting spirit. And the Bible says, resist the devil when I will flee from you. So don't come and give me that nonsense. It's seducing spirit. Seducing spirit. You chose to yield to it. You could have chosen otherwise. So she caught him. Huh? Very, very sad story. So she caught him. But look at all the preparation. If he had kept the law, if he had kept understanding and his Christian woman, if he was not void of understanding, if he had been praying, it would never have happened. He would not have gone near her house. He would not have gone near her corner. But because all of those things were violated, he entered. It's like the web of a spider. So she caught him and kissed him. Now, she's acting now. You know, the guy was just passive, you know, going the way of the house. But the woman now is now active. And with an impudent face. The Bible is a wonderful book. You know, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Can you imagine this woman using God? Because if you're not Jewish and you don't understand the Old Testament economy, you won't appreciate what she's saying. What she's saying is this. I've gone to the temple today, or the synagogue. I have paid my vows, because that's what they used to do in the Old Testament. They usually, you know, if you sin or something, you go and kill a lamb or you kill a goat or whatever it is. You know, there's some for the priest and there's some for you. So she's saying that there's food in the house. Food, drink. Remember in the Old Testament, they used to have this gin. It says, you know, a quart of gin. So she had gone to the temple, you know, and had paid her vows, made the sacrifices. So there was food in the house. There was, you know, a drink. There was all the things that, you know, that can entertain people. That's what she said. I have peace offerings with me. What should be used to honor God is now used for sin. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. Diligently. Look at where he's using diligence. To seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, and with the carved works, and with the fine linen of Egypt. Why Egypt? It's all symbolic of sin. This is about 20 years ago. Brother Eldon Jarrett and one of the sisters, they acted this in one. I can never forget that. I still remember it, you know. It was one of our living sermon. It was really a living sermon. And they were quoting this particular scripture. It was very nice. I don't know if we have a recording of it. I'm sure it's old now, you know. Bimbo, see if you can. I don't know if they can bring it up, you know, and digitalize it. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. These are part of the ingredients of the anointing. The spiritual forces operating in the negative something. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. In other words, you can sleep with me all night. Let us solace means satisfy ourselves with loves. It's a married woman. Verse 19. For the good man is not at home. So she knows her husband is a good man. But she is a bad woman. And this fool that she has trapped is also a bad man. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. They can't catch us. And I want to finish this thing so I can go to Proverbs chapter 8 next week. You know? He had taken a bag of money with him. And he will not come home. And will come home rather at the appointed day. He has told me when he's coming. He won't come. He's not coming this week. It's next week, you know. So the house is free. So we can do what we like. Can you see all this is deliberate? It's planned. That's why God doesn't take very kindly to it. He even uses God. Let me just make a comment here, because, you know, the Bible is manifold wisdom of God. You know, in another typology, this woman represents the spirit of Babylon that the church is committing fornication with. It's in Revelation chapter 17. You know, it's committing with spiritual fornication. And there are a lot of Christians who are like this too. The good man, Jesus, he's not coming. He's not coming. He's going to come where, you know, he cannot come in tomorrow. So you can enjoy yourself now. The Bible says they're drunk with the wine of her fornication. You know, there are people like that today who believe, you know, Jesus will not come, you know, he's not coming for a long time. Where is the promise of his coming? Oh, my Pastor Lubi, I've been hearing him for 30 years. My vision is on God. My vision goes. My vision is on God. You can just enjoy yourself. You know, live, enjoy the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know. And then when Jesus comes, we'll deal with it when that time comes. But for now, he is not coming until the appointed day. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Again, I don't blame this woman alone. Remember, the man set himself up. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. I would say forced. Say forced. Say forced. What she was saying from her mouth was the words that were, they're not life, they're spirit and they're death, but they release a spiritual force. Words are very powerful, negative or positive. With the flattering of her lips. In other words, even while she was talking, the guy was still having two minds. See, I shouldn't be here. Oh. This kind of thing, you know, I should not be doing this. You know, and he was, you know, but she finished the job. With the flattering of her lips, she... Watch this, verse 22. And he goeth after her straightway, suddenly. You know, those spiritual forces prevailed. And he agreed. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. In those days, they will tie you up. That's what they did for Jesus. You know, and then they will flog you. You know, when a fool doesn't know, he will not follow them. You know, flog flog the, you know, with a whip, they will, you know, tear the back, you know, the skin from the back, you know. It's just like an ox goes to his slaughter. This guy is dead. As a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare. He knoweth not it is for his life. You know, when you want to trap mouse or rats or birds, you put food that is attractive there. You know, that the bird will like. So the bird will now fly and try and
eats the food.
But he doesn't know that's what's going to kill him. Immediately he puts his mouth on the, you strike, you know, the trap is sprung and the bird dies. That's how this adultery thing is. It looks attractive, you know, to the flesh and all that. But you open your mouth, ladies and gentlemen, it is for your life.
Hearken now! He now goes back to the warnings and we're going to close. Unto me, therefore, O ye children, attend unto the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. See, not doing those things allows your heart to decline. If you do those things, your heart will go up. It will not be able to decline. It will not decline. Decline means to go down. Am I talking to anybody else? Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. That's what happened to this young man. You know? No understanding. Void of understanding. So he went the way of her house. He went near her corner. So he went in her paths. Whereas, if he had been praying and all of that, he would not have gone in those places. Then he says something, verse 20 and 27, we're going to close. He says, for she... He's talking about adulterous women, adulterous men, the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of adultery, not just physical, but also spiritual. It's a, you know, when you get the thing comprehensively, you know. For she hath cast down what? Many wounded. Didn't say a few. Many strong men have been slain by her. Ask David. He was a strong man. Another Sam reminder, we're going to deal with him too later on in this series. Samson. Samson was physically strong, but he was spiritually. Many strong men have been slain by her. Her way is the, her house is the way to hell. Don't go there, oh. It's like a slippery creek. It's difficult, it's like sliding down an incline. It's slippery, it's difficult to come back up. Going down to the chambers of death. Stand to your feet. I think I'm done. I've done my job. I, yet not I, but the grace of God. I tell you folks, why is the Bible full of this? Why would we, with graphic descriptions and emphasis, just tell us, don't go there. Her way is this thing, it will kill you. It will kill you. Says every sin a man sins is outside the body, but he sins against his own body. That young boy in Corinth, thank God he repented. Thank God. And because he was young, God just... He was a kid. He doesn't, said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. You know, he kill you all. All sins are bad. Don't misunderstand me. But this adultery, sexual immorality thing, will kill you if you continue in it. If when you are young and you. Youthful things, Abraham, quickly repent. And but if you continue in it, you're a married man, and you keep, when you travel, you do this, you do that, you know, then you come back home, you know. If you continue like that, you know, it will kill you. So do what the Bible says. Call understanding your king's woman. Call wisdom your sister. Bind it continually. Write it on the table of your heart. Release those spiritual forces through your mouth. Pray in tongues. Walk in the spirit. You know, then avoid all of this. Then the thing won't be able to trap you. But if you careless and all of that, it takes you down that path. Many times it's difficult for those men to come back up. And even when they do, he says his sin, you know, his reproach will not be wiped away. Look at David. It's a classic example. God forgave him. Yeah, I put it behind it, but
He lived only to 70. Gerege. At 70, the Bible says he was so weak, they had to get a cloth to cover his body. And they gave him one small girl, you know, that the king might get heat. The Bible says, and the king knew her not. I think not. He had learned his lesson. His body was spent. He used his youth. He was not discreet when he was young. In his early 20s, well, how old was David? 17. Then he killed Goliath. Then he saw for some years. Then in his early 20s, you know, 20, 22, 23, 24, 25, he was just misbehaving with women. Yes, he married them, but it was not the time. You know? So by the time he was 70, his body was already weak. It's a lesson for all of us. So you want to make sure you don't do that. Let's just talk to God. This is sober. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Ask the Lord to help you. The answer is very simple. It's not complicated. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That thou mayest do it is not in heaven. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your mouth. Pray in the spirit. Walk in love. You know, all these things we've been teaching you. Make more room for Jesus. Let's put it in a simple way. You know, and then on top of that, correct action. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't go near a house. Don't go the way of a house. And God will keep you. God will keep you. God will keep you. And the same applies for women too. Don't be foolish. You know, and then you guys start talking to one man in one place and, you know, maybe in your workplace and you're allowing them to be looking at you. Can you come for lunch? What are you going to do? So who is not your husband? You know? I know there's business, you know. And even in that one, you're very, very discreet. You know, you just go and you deal with everything, you know, in an open place, and it won't be the only one. Maybe it's a group of people. That's different, you know. But even in all of that, you know, there's discretion. There's wisdom. You know? If you don't give a guy a come on, he won't come on. He will only come on if he thinks there is a way there. If he looks at you and says, but if he looks at you and he say, good afternoon. Nice business. Like, you understand? You say, this one, there's no way there. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. Hello, Shanua. Emeo. Amio, say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measure. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us these things from the book of Proverbs. To keep in your word in our hearts. Writing them upon the table of our hearts. So that we will avoid these sexual sins. And we'll keep ourselves pure as vessels of honor that will carry your glory and manifest your glory in these end times. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood. Your life shake to free do come to free. Your power nick to free. Lombra ga. Lombra toske free. Rikitolo manga. Lombra koko. Lombra in and upon our wills. La prikitolo to free. Our minds. La prikitolo to free. Our emotions. Rikitolo to free. Our bodies. Rikitolo to free. Our circumstances. Renash to free. Our regional heavenlies. Remish to free. In this regard, Rema Shalikiko Frede, Lebranach Kasho, insufficient measure, Rentolomotolo, Ripraga, Rikotolomotolo, Lambreca Clamatolo, Motufre, Lombra, Jelikiko Clamatolo, Remasha, Yiketu Fredenga, Lopredufre, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Amen.